We'd like to welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, joining us in this worship, being the disciples who love God and love others for the transformation of the world. As we start this sermon, we are here to talk about how God is calling us to reach out to the deep blue, something that is more, that is extraordinary, that we actually do things according to God's will, which is totally countercultural. And the way I say it's countercultural, I do mean it in a way of how Christianity is now becoming countercultural to the culture that we are living in. As a person who is in a third perspective, and I come from a different country, when the missionaries came, all the missionaries were from America. And all the American missionaries introduced America as if it was the city set upon on the hill. And all the cultures, the values, and the foundation was built upon Christianity. So for a person who comes from Korea, you need to know that we come with some high hopes. And when we see this culture, not because of the hopes are gone, but because the changing culture, I do have to say, Christianity is now a countercultural for the even in this country. You might disagree with me. I know that a lot of things that I say are not exactly the same and the right thing. But I just wanted to throw this as a point for us to think differently. Can I invite you to bow our heads before we share the word of our Lord? Let us all pray. Lord, we come to you in front of your word. Humble our hearts, our minds, and our thoughts that we can see the truth and truly follow it. Lord, be with me as I share your words and your words only. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be worthy only in front of you. And may we be able to faithfully follow your words and your ways. We thank you and pray this all in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I started off with something, a topic that is very heavy. But I hope that this will be something that we can think about throughout this sermon. As I was preaching last week about how Jesus has called his disciples, one of our members came back and said, I need to give you this book because you were preaching out of it. And he asked if I knew about it. This is a book called Counterculture. And it says, A Compassionate Call to Counterculture in a World of all these different cultures. And when we are countering culture, I'm not saying that we should go against it. We should be convicted that the word is the truth, and we should approach in a way that is loving. And this is where I'm trying to go. I'm not saying that we are counterculturing the culture. We are countering the culture as if it is something evil. We are countering the culture because the culture has to hear the truth of our Lord. And I hope by the end of the sermon, I will be able to unravel any of the thoughts or also ease out any of the convictions or oppositions that I might have created by saying that America is no more a Christian culture. And I want to focus on to the story of John, where Jesus Christ was risen, Jesus was resurrected, and all his followers got to know that Jesus was there. And then what they had heard is from Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, Jesus had told the men that they should go and meet Jesus at Galilee. And we see how Peter and a couple other disciples, exactly seven, are here fishing. But let me just go back onto the fact that they were fishing. Jesus did say, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, there they will see me. Like I said, from Matthew chapter 28, verse 10. But there was a very interesting understanding and the way that people interpret this verse. On Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it actually says the disciples were gathered in Galilee on the mountain, not in the sea. So what we see is there is an interpretation that the disciples might have gone to Galilee up onto a mountain where they can see the Sea of Galilee, which is also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And they have been waiting on the mountain for Jesus Christ. And they saw this sea out there, and they didn't see Jesus Christ. So what did they do? Instead of waiting for Jesus, they had gone to the place where they saw that can create some kind of comfort for them. And as you all know, Peter and many of Jesus' disciples were men who were fishermen. So what did they do? They saw something from their past that they thought that will feed them. So Peter says, let's go and catch some fish. But on the contrary to their expectations, did they catch any fishes? No. They haven't been fishing for approximately 3 years, and maybe their skills were rusted, or maybe it was a divine encounter that Jesus did not allow them to catch any of those fishes. Because as we see in the Bible, there were fish in the Sea of Tiberias, and there might have been something that Jesus was trying to say. And this is where I think it is. Jesus might have been constantly reminding Peter and his disciples, saying that, do not fix your eyes onto the world. Peter, because he didn't see the Lord anymore, because somehow they lost their teacher, could easily put his gaze back into the world and say, look at this sea and look at what I have as my skills and my talents. Let me go out and become a fisherman again. When Jesus, 3 years ago, called them and said, no longer will you fish, but I will make you a fisher of men. I'm not saying that we have to put aside all our profession or all our experiences. I'm not saying that our gifts and our talents that are built in this secular world, in our secular professions, is worthless. But what I'm trying to say is, even though we work in this world, our gazes, our eyes should not be fixed onto the materialistic things, but rather fix upon God and God's kingdom. When we lose our sight and when we lose our perspective, that's what happened. It happens exactly with Peter and his disciples. They went out. They went to the Sea of Tiberias. They fished all night, and they haven't had anything. And Jesus was trying to tell and teach Peter something out of it. And he wanted them to learn this lesson, that when you seek the kingdom first, God will provide everything else. When you seek the kingdom first, God will take care of you. And his point was to look upon God only, not in the world. So Peter and his disciples were fishing all night, and they haven't caught a single fish. Until Jesus, in the shore, as he had done 3 years ago when he first called his disciples, said, lower your nets to the right-hand side of your boat. Lower your nets to the right-hand side of your boat. And then what happened? The fishermen, Jesus' disciples, had caught 153 fishes. Now let me talk about 153 fishes, Because there's definitely a mystery into this. Why is it 153 fishes? If we compare to what we had talked about last week, the first call story, there was no indication of how many fishes that they had caught. There was only an indication that both of the boats that gathered all the fish were almost about to sink because God had put and plenty of them to catch. But for this one, it is different because it actually says there was 153 fishes. There's a lot of people who are trying to solve this mystery, and I'm not trying to solve this mystery over here, but I would like to present a couple of the ideas that they have. The first idea is people think that it is a reference. 153 is a reference of ictus, which is a common early Christian acronym that stands for Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Savior. So somehow this numerical figure, 153, transforms into ictus, which means that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Maybe. That might be one way of understanding it. Another person says, called Jerome, has said that 153 were actually the numbers of species that lived in the Galilee, Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberia. So it also means that every species, every group, every nation, every person is called to be caught in the net of Jesus' disciples. The gospel is for all nations, so maybe that might be another way of understanding it. Another person actually said, another person who actually had the time to go to the Bible and count every single encounter that Jesus Christ had made and healed a person, came with a number that the total number of Jesus healing people ended up to be 153. So 153 means that Jesus has saved them from their disease, and Jesus is also wanting to save all the other people. So that 153 represents the people that Jesus has healed, and saying that this healing ministry will continue on into the lives of his disciples. Interesting, right? None can be confirmed as truth. This will be one of the questions that I will go up to heaven and say, God, why 153? But this is my interpretation. My interpretation is, if we gaze and if we follow Christ, God provides. And God will make it plenty for us to use and also to share. Not only because we're going through a time of stewardship. That is one thing that I want us to think of. If you have our gaze only onto the Sea of Tiberia, we will see that our efforts might not really pan out the way that we think. But once we have our gazes fixed onto the Lord, knowing and following what the Lord says, we will be able to see how the Lord provides. And for our stewardship, if any of you thought that our stewardship program or campaign was for us to meet our budget, no, no, and no. Because this is what I believe. I believe if our church is aligned with the mission of God, I believe God will provide. I'm not saying that you shouldn't provide, but I am a very firm believer that it is more important for us to be aligned with the mission of God rather than asking and begging for money. But once we are aligned with the mission of God, what happens is this stewardship becomes an invitation for you to participate in God's mission. And it becomes a privilege that we can focus our eyes onto God instead of putting our eyes onto the Sea of Tiberia, thinking that we can do more if we focus our eyes over there. But actually it is. We can do less when we lose our gaze from God. But when we focus our eyes onto the kingdom and the mission of God, God is inviting you to not only participate in God's mission, but also see how God will provide, like Jesus had commanded his disciples to put down the nets onto the right, and they had caught 153 fishes. Let me just go through the Bible one more time of describing this event. Jesus said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some," because they haven't found any throughout the whole night. Then they did. They were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 of yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fishes on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish to you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." So the part that we need to focus is Jesus actually provides. Jesus feeds. And Jesus makes sure that the ones who follow the direction and fix their eyes upon the kingdom is continued to do and participate in that mission. Not only that Jesus helps them to catch more, Jesus is there sitting and preparing the meal. And what do we need to learn from this? Number one, don't feel bad that your gazes are focused onto the Sea of Tiberias. Don't feel that you are condemned because your eyes are still out there. Because this is a Jesus who came and followed you to the Sea of Tiberias. Even Jesus had promised that he will meet the men and his disciples in the mountain of Galilee. He knew that his disciples will falter and have their gazes onto the sea. So he came to the seashore to greet his disciples. Number two is focus on what God is willing you to do. Focus on being able to humbly submit to God's will. Focus on what God is wanting in your life. And you'll see when you follow God's will, God will help you and God will enable you to catch the fishes, not only enough for you, but also enough for you to share. And the third one is, remember that God provides. Not only that God provides in a way to catch 153 fishes, God provides in a way that God himself prepares the meal for you to come and eat breakfast with him. That is the faith and that is the trust that we need to have in our Lord. But so many times we forget, like Peter and his disciples have forgotten. So there is a time when you actually need to be awakened by that event, knowing and trusting that God is with you. That is probably one of the reasons why Jesus came back to the Sea of Tiberias, because it's not the exact sea where he had called Peter and his disciples, but it was the exact same setting. They were out there relying onto their own talents, relying onto their own skills, and didn't catch anything. Until Jesus said, "Throw your nets to the deep end. Throw your nets to the right side." And Jesus had to remind them that, you know, remember that time that I was with you. Remember that time that you followed my will. And remember that time that you committed your life to myself. And remember that time when I gave a new meaning unto your life. Not only that Jesus awakens them in that way, Jesus also awakens them of feeding them with fish and bread. What is the story of fish and bread? Yes, when Jesus was preaching, there were a lot of people who gathered around him. They had nothing to eat, and the disciples didn't know how to feed them. And Jesus said, "Bring me any kind of food you have." And there was a child who brought his 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. Jesus blessed this food and started to pass it out to his followers. And 5,000 had ate, with 12 of the baskets being leftovers. What does it say? It was another awakening moment that Jesus and his disciples remembered that Jesus is always with them, continuing to empower them to follow God's will. And for the church, this is the call that Jesus is asking. "Yet I hold this against you," and this is from Revelation chapter 2, when an angel of God comes to the 7 churches and reminds the 7 churches of what they have been forsaking. "You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you do at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." And we tend to forget about these. We tend to not look at these words. But Jesus and the God and the angel of God actually says, recover your first love, or you will not be able to continue on the mission that you have. God has a mission for our church. God had a mission for our church. And the question is, does the mission still exist? Are we really aligning ourselves for the mission of God? To love God and to love others for the transformation of the world? And our question is, have we forgotten the love by any chance? I hope that we will start this journey to love God more. I hope that we will be able to all be in this journey of loving and rekindling the first love that we had of our Lord and our Savior. Our church will do our best to invite you into this journey. And as a church, we hope that we will be able to love God, that we know that the love is a driving force for us to live counterculturally. Our staff member, Mark Renner, is not here, and you might wonder why he's not, because he has gone to a program called A Walk to Emmaus. A walk is something that I would love to promote in this church, because I believe that that would be an excellent way for us to rekindle our love for God. So if you are interested, please come and join us in these programs that are offered 2 times a year for men's and also for women's. But at the same time, even though you do not walk in this program, remember that you are in this walk together as a church. And we would love to rekindle our love, because the love is the only reason how we can live counterculturally. That's why Peter was encountered by the Lord after this event. And the Lord said, "Peter, son of John, do you truly love me?" Let me read this over here. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" What are these? It could be the worldly things. What are these? It could be his family. What are these? It could have been that 153 fishes. What are these? It could have been any kind of expectation that Peter was receiving, because he was the second in charge, and maybe he was expected to be the next leader of the church. And Jesus asked him, "Do you really love me more than all these?" Peter answers, "Yes, Lord," he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Again, Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Why did Jesus ask Peter three times? Maybe it was his payback. Peter denied Jesus three times, and maybe he wanted to reaffirm three times of his love and commitment to the Lord. But maybe it was just because three times is something that reminds us and reaffirms that love, because Jesus knows how even though we love and we say that we love God, we can't really love God with all our hearts and all our minds just because we are mere humans. And by reaffirming this call three times, and by asking Peter, do you love me, three times, Jesus gives the firm foundation for Peter to live in a radical way. Because it says in the end, when you were young, you did whatever you wanted, but the more you become older, there will be people who will stretch out your arms and you will be clothed on the clothes that you didn't want, and you will die for the glory of God. What does that mean? Peter actually was stretched out. And he was crucified because of what he had been following. He actually was about to be crucified, but he said, my Lord was crucified this way, and I cannot follow my way. I cannot do what my Lord has done. So please hang me upside down, that I will be able to glorify my Lord in the honor of following him. How did he do it? Because Jesus awakened the love of Peter for his teacher. And you are asked the same question. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you really love me? Not only because my childhood is in the choir, but the words were really touching me. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to love like you. I want to follow you. How can we do it? We can only do it when we receive that love from our Lord. You will not be able to go out and love others if you do not have the love of God filling you up. In order for us to love God, receive that love of God, we need to love our Lord. Once we love our Lord will pour out the love that drives you and motivates you to live counterculturally. The love will give you the strength to live against what is not God's will. And that was the reason why Peter was called from that love, because the culture that he was living in was not against the way that they were following. Jesus actually came into the culture to counter it. But the way that he did it was totally different. He did it with the love that he had of God for the people. And Peter did the same thing and countered the culture with the love that he received from God and countered it with the love of others. And as we are here in this culture that I believe that is not Christianity anymore, are we able to counter it with the love that we have from God. There are many things that we will have to embrace. There are many things that we will have to hold on to. There are many things that we will have to proclaim. But the question is, will you be able to do it without the love of our Lord? And I believe that it is almost impossible. But for us to really counter it, there is one solution. And it is answering to the call of Jesus when he asked Peter, and when he is asking you, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And when we say, yes, I do, Lord, then Jesus will answer, feed my sheep, and follow me. Are you willing to follow our Lord? Let us have a time of prayer. Lord, we are called to share the truth to this world which has forsaken your truth. In a way, it takes so much courage that we, instead of countering it, instead of talking about it, instead of proclaiming and sharing the truth, we even confirm to the faltering ways of the world. Let us fix our eyes only onto you and your kingdom. Let us fix our eyes to the love that you poured out through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we love you and we are filled with your love to encounter this world and to continue the mission of yours with courage, conviction, and compassion. And we know that we can't do it in our own ways. That's why we come to you answering your question, do you love me? With, yes, Lord, we do. We love you in a way that we really need your love. And we really need your love to be shared into this world. So, Lord, hold us. Embrace us and use us for your will. And may your will be done through this church and through our lives as we faithfully, wholeheartedly answer your call. We thank you and we pray this all in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.